Alleluia, Christ is risen. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't know if you know this, but this is the best time of the year. The post-Easter glow. Because you've worked really hard the past several weeks. Perhaps you fasted, pretended to fast. You've made all the bulletins. You have wrangled uncountable paper jams in the copier that just happened to come up during the Wednesday of Holy Week. You've preached more sermons than you could have imagined you would ever be preaching. And the crazy thing is that people showed up to hear it. And then it looks like people actually believe the things that you're talking about and preaching and singing and all of this wonderful stuff. And then you wonder, is anyone actually going to take their Friday night to come to church on Good Friday to hear about the saddest thing that has ever happened in the history of the world? And they show up. And then on Saturday night, you wonder, are they going to spend their Friday and Saturday night here in the church? The Easter vigil, and then the word of God draws them in. And so you sing, and you celebrate, and you receive the gifts, and you preside, and you preach, and you hear all of these wonderful things, and the gifts are given more than any other time of the year, and it is absolutely glorious. And then on Easter Sunday afternoon, it all kind of stops. And you sit down and you rest. So last week, after Sunday morning, after celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ in the divine service, my mother-in-law asks me in the kitchen at my house, and she says, "The fourth man in the furnace? Is that Jesus?" And you all know the answer here. Is the fourth man in the furnace Jesus? Is this the second person of the Trinity? Is this the pre-incarnate Christ there in the fiery furnace? Is this Jesus? So I said to my mother-in-law, who I love very much, I said, "Well, hold on a second." I went into the other room, and I grabbed my copy of Dr. Geeshan's Angelomorphic Christology. I hand it to her and I say, "Well, it's complicated. Read this and get back to me." So, what am I supposed to preach to you fine people today? That Jesus is going to be with you in the fire? That the angels will protect you no matter what happens? Maybe. It's not wrong. But today I want to talk about something else. Something else that I know that you all are also thinking about. The bagpipes. The bagpipes. And I know that you were thinking about it the third time that you read it. How many more times is he going to have to list off all of these instruments? We know, we get it. At this point, you could just say, whenever you hear the guys playing the music on the instruments, we get the picture. You have a schedule. You have other things to do after chapel today. And then there's this wonderful fact that this reading comes at the end of a whole long series of readings during the Saturday night Easter vigil. We hear about Adam and Eve, and we hear about Noah and the flood, and Abraham and Isaac, and the delivery at the Red Sea. And these stories are your stories, and you're there walking through the Red Sea. And then it's getting late, and it's getting dark outside. And I wonder if people are seriously going to put up with this for much longer. Is the lector going to make it through all these readings? And you pull out Daniel chapter 3, you thought you knew the story, but at that point, all you can think to yourself is, I didn't know how much Daniel talked about the bagpipes. But there they are. every single time he lists off the bagpipes, every time you hear the instruments, the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, bow down and worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. So they sound the bagpipes, and what happens? They all bow down and worship. All of them. Except Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stand to lose everything for this. They're living in exile. They've got pretty good jobs there, and it's about as comfortable as Babylon could be for them. And they can keep it all if they just bow down and worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They don't even have to actually believe the idol is real. They can just go through the motions. Hear the bagpipes, bow down, just do it. But these three men say, no. Why would we worship a piece of gold? It's not real, it can't do anything. So we're just not gonna do that. So they hear the bagpipes and they say, no. And then people find out. And they turn them in because, see, this is not okay, because Nebuchadnezzar is king of the universe, and what he says goes. And so if you say no to him, this is bad news. So what happens when you are faithful and when you stand up against what everyone else thinks is right? And what happens then when you're the only one standing up for what is right and true? What are you going to do when you hear the bagpipes and when you see the golden image and you see everyone else bowing down and worshiping? Are you going to bow down and worship, even though you know it's wrong? Are you going to justify yourself? Are you going to justify your idolatry and say, it's just this one time? You might. You may have already done this. And some of you may have already been through the fire, too. It could be that you have already heard the sound of the music and bowed down and worshiped the idol. The powers that be said, bow, and you did. And I would love to stand here and give you instructions on how to be the next Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And maybe that is something that we need to do right now. This is why we have heroes in the church, after all. Remember, men like Bonhoeffer, who this very day stood and was killed for it. Because, dear brothers and sisters, idols are being set up all around us. They are in our churches, they are on the outside, and the bagpipes are already sounding, commanding you to get down and to worship. And when I figure out how to ultimately resist these things, I will get back to you. What idols are you worshiping? You know in your head they're not real. And you know how foolish it is, and you know that it's not faithful, and yet you bow down for all sorts of reasons. How many people were in Babylon, and we have a story of three men who stood up against it. At the end of the day, you know that it's wrong, and you know that it's sinful. But at the end of the day, know this also. At the end of this story, the three men and Nebuchadnezzar himself all believe and confess the true God of Israel. There is no one else like him. You can watch from the outside, or you can go through the furnace, but the Lord Jesus Christ works all things for your good. The rest of the book of Daniel, The rest of the Bible, I dare say, is full of these stories. The kings oppress the people of Israel, and the God of Israel continually turns them to himself. Rome itself, who carries out the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, is eventually turned to him who they killed. And consider this in this wonderful afterglow of Easter, that no one believed Jesus. Not one. Not a single disciple. But there at the foot of the cross, Longinus, the soldier, pierces his side and first declares, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Peter denies him, "I don't know him." Thomas says, "No, I will never believe." And what does Jesus do? He's not angry. He's not vengeful. Instead, he comes to them and he gives them faith. And like Thomas, we confess, "My Lord, my God." I pray that you will have the confidence and the faith to be bold when you hear the bagpipes. Of course I do. Take your stand for the faith. But know this also. When you don't, when you fall down, whether it is by accident or on purpose, the Lord Jesus Christ is still raised from the dead. And you cannot undo that, no matter how hard you may try. Redemption is inevitable. Resurrection is yours. Because no matter what, alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Alleluia. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.